And before you turn in your Bible this evening to the 57th Psalm, I saw something interesting tonight that I thought I would draw to your attention. If you look at the bulletin for tonight and you open it up on the inside, you see the wonderful information about our Heritage and Vision celebration. And then you come down to Wednesday, September the 19th, Mark Schultz live in concert, and it has out to the side there, sold out. And I begin to think, you know, I've been coming here now for several years on Wednesday night, and I can't remember us selling out. David, can you remember any of them? No, I can't remember them selling out any of the Wednesday nights. And then I begin to think, and you know, I don't think I've ever been to any church where they sold out my coming to speak. In fact, I can't even remember any place where they felt the need to sell tickets. And so I don't know what I'm to make of all of that. I don't know if I should be feeling insecure, if I should take my handkerchief and dab my eyes a bit. I'm just not sure how to respond to that. And so I'm just not going to think about it very long. And I'll just move on and trust that the Lord has a reason to keep me humble, which, of course, there are many reasons that the Lord would want to keep me and all the rest of us humble as well. But I just thought I would draw that to your attention. So if you feel sorry for me, as you ought, you can pray for me later this evening. Well, Psalm 57 is best begun by turning to 1 Samuel chapter 22. If you'll do that for just a moment, 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll just read verse 1 through verse 5, because most likely this is the historical context that led to the writing of this 57th Psalm. So 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, and actually the idea is they're bitter in their very soul. Everyone who was bitter about what was happening gathered to him, so he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judea." So David departed and went into the forest of Herod. With that then as the background, look at Psalm 57. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. And I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches under the heavens and your truth under the clouds. Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." In verse 9, one more time, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations." These words could serve as a life verse, or if you like, the theme of one's life, the very heartbeat and passion of one's soul. David is saying, "Of all the things that I might do, I will make known your name, O Lord, O Adonai. I will make you known among the nations. I myself will make you known." Now, what makes these verses all the more remarkable is when and where David penned them. Because as we see in the superscription that precedes Psalm 57, it is called a miktam, probably an indication of a private prayer, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. And we read 1 Samuel 22 a moment ago because most likely that is the background to Psalm 57. David is hiding in the cave of Adullam. Saul, if you read the context, is pursuing him with no less than 3,000 men. We read a moment ago that David now has 400. Well, you see the odds are definitely not in his favor. And so he is being pursued like a wild animal, and he is driven like a wild animal underground into a cave. In fact, in verse 6, he tells us as he flees for his life, he feels like the net is set. He feels like the pit has been prepared. In fact, there's a remarkable verse in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3 where David says to his friend Jonathan, and I quote, "There is but a step between me and death." There's just a step between me and death. And yet this psalm breathes hope and confidence. David is convinced that the Lord is going to see him through. He is convinced, as he says in verse 3, he will send from heaven and he will save me. And so David says, given the opportunity, I will praise your name among the peoples. I will praise your name among the nations. I will let them know what a great and awesome God you are. You see, David would say to you and to me, he would say to the Lord, look, I've obeyed your call in my life. I've accepted your plan and purpose for me. I have forfeited safety and comfort and convenience and security. But in so doing, I learned of God's mercy, verse 1. I learned of God's providence, verse 2. I learned of God's salvation, verse 3. And I learned of God's greatness, verse 5 and verse 11. And therefore, as we move through this psalm, we will see that David will tell us the only proper response to this kind of God is worshiping him privately, verse 7, but worshiping him publicly, verse 9 through verse 11. And again, what I think is probably the key central verse of the text, verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. In other words, there is remarkably a missionary impulse that is running through the arteries and veins of this wonderful psalm. Now, how does Psalm 57 fit into this particular section of the Psalter? Well, Psalm 52 began a set of psalms that depict difficult times in David's life as he is pursued primarily by King Saul. Furthermore, Psalm 57 is very similar to Psalm 56 in both its content and its structure, the difference being Psalm 57 is a bit more hopeful and optimistic. It's also interesting to note that verses 7 through 11 are almost identical to Psalm 108, verse 1 through verse 5. And also in Psalm 108, the latter half of that psalm is almost identical to Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. Now, as we come to this psalm tonight, there are different ways that you might divide it or you might analyze it. In fact, a number of Bible commentators noted it would be easy to divide it into two major sections, verses 1 through 5, where you have that refrain, "Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." And then another stanza from verse 6 through 11, because there at verse 11 is the identical phrase again, "Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." And so you could divide it into two parts, 1 through 5, 6 through 11. But for our purposes tonight, and I think I can make the argument as we work our way through, I'm looking at it with a threefold division. The first three verses, emphasizing the mercy of God. Verses 4 through 6, emphasizing the glory of God. And finally, verses 7 through 11, emphasizing the majesty of God. And so his goodness, his greatness, his glory is going to be running through the veins of this psalm, but sort of building to an apex or a climax as we move toward the end. So what is it that David would say to us tonight that we should declare to the nation concerning this God that we serve and that we trust in? Well, three things. Number one, tell the nations of his mercy. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. Interestingly, the idea of God's mercy, at least in the English text, occurs three times in this psalm, in verse 1, in verse 3, and also in verse 10. There's also an interesting kind of parallelism running through the psalm because there are no less than 19 personal pronouns that you find in verse 1 through verse 11. In other words, this is a deeply personal psalm. And yet, coming right alongside of that is the fact that 21 times there are the pronouns related to God. And that does not even include the beautiful figures of speech that you find speaking of our God in this psalm. And so David, from deep feeling, David, from a very personal need, pours his heart out to God. But I would argue, as you work your way through it, that you will see that this is a psalm, a song that is God-centered, God-focused, God trusting. He is starting with God and he is ending with God from beginning to end. And so he begins, first of all, as he has many psalms, talking about the nature and the character of God. And in light of his circumstance, in light of the fact that his life is on the line, he begins with the mercy, the compassion, the kindness of God. And because he is a God of mercy, David says there are three things that we can do and should herald to the nations. Number one, you can trust this God. Be merciful, compassionate to me, O God. Be merciful, compassionate to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. The word translated trust there in the New King James Version is the same Hebrew word translated refuge. In other words, you could say it this way: David's soul, or his very life, will take refuge. He will trust is fine, but my soul takes refuge in you. And in what way? Well, he gets very picturesque. In the shadow of your wing, I will make my refuge. It's interesting to note that that figure of speech, the shadow of your wing, appears in chapter 17, verse 8, in Psalm 36, verse 7, in Psalm 61, verse 4, 63, verse 7, and 91, verse 4. In other words, David is saying, I will find in God a haven, a place of rest, a place of security, like a little chick coming near and hiding under the protective wing of its mother. David says, I will hide and find protection under the wing of the Lord until these calamities have passed by. The English Standard Version says, till the storms of destruction pass by. The NIV says, until the disaster has passed. And Eugene Peterson in the Message says, I will stay here until the hurricane blows over. And so David begins by saying, you can trust this God. Secondly, David would say, you can talk to this God. Look there at verse 2. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. David says he will cry out to God, but not just to any God. He says, I will cry out to Elohim Elyon, God Most High. In other words, he uses a title that speaks of the awesomeness, the exaltedness, the sovereignty, and the rule and the reign of this God. This is a God who rules and reigns over all that there is. Indeed, Psalm 97, verse 9 gives us a wonderful commentary. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. And so such a great God is sufficient, David would say, for all that we need. He is the God that he says literally, you are the God who works for me. The ESV says, you are the God who fulfills his purpose for me. In other words, David is simply saying, my God is for me. My God is on my side. And it's not just any God. It is the Lord Most High, who is my defender, who is my protector, who is my helper. Men may scheme, men may plan, but God will see to it that his plan and his purpose is accomplished in my life. And so David uses beautiful pictures and says, I will hide in this God and I will cry to this God because I can trust him. I can talk to him. But number three, he would say, you can triumph through him. Verse three, he shall send from heaven and save me. And he reproaches the one who would swallow me up. David is confident that God is going to deliver. And note the way and from where? From heaven. In other words, David would say something like this to us tonight. What can men do in comparison to what God can do? What can men do in their puny strength? What can men do in their finite abilities? Men, by their very nature, are from earth. But God, by His very nature, is from heaven. He is the God Most High. He is the God over all things. And He says that God will save from heaven. In other words, the God who is up there is also the God who is willing to come down here. And of course, ultimately, He came down here when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And so even here in Psalm 57, verse 3, there is at least an anticipation of the incarnation, of the coming of the Son of God, who will tabernacle, dwell, come down, and come near to His people. Now, what does David say that God will do when He comes down? He says very clearly, He will reproach the one who would swallow me up. He will reproach, He will rebuke, He will put to shame the one who would swallow me up. The marginal New King James reading says the one who would crush me. The NIV says the one who hotly pursues me. Now, how will God defend David? How will God save David? The text answers very clearly. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. You may have a translation that says His love and His faithfulness. Now, stay with me. I noted a moment ago that in the English text, at least in the New King James, the word mercy appears twice in verse 1, again in verse 3, and again in verse 10. But the Hebrew word is different in verse 3 and verse 10 from verse 1. Here in verse 3 and also in verse 10, the word translated mercy is that beautiful Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. And better here would be the rendering steadfast love, as the English Standard Version does. In other words, he is speaking here of God's covenant faithfulness, God's covenant loyalty, God's covenant unconditional love that he brings to David in their relationship. Furthermore, the word truth probably is better understood here as faithfulness. In other words, the focus falls upon the fact that God is a covenant keeping God. He has told David in 2 Samuel 7, you'll be the king and you will sit on a throne that will last forever. And so David is finding himself now where? In a cave. Well, God, have you changed your mind? God, have you broken your word? God, have you decided to go back on your covenant? And David says, oh no, oh no. He is the God of hesed, of steadfast covenant love and loyalty. He is the God of faithfulness. He does not break His word. He does not renege on His promises. His love is steadfast. His love is constant. His love is abiding. Indeed, when we fail, He's faithful. When we stumble, He remains steadfast. When we trip up, He is always trustworthy. I think David would say something like this to you and me tonight. If you find yourself in a cave, God is responsible for you being there. And if you find people hotly pursuing you, there is a purpose that God is trying to accomplish in your life. Yes, they are plotting and planning your failure and your destruction. But as Joseph learned, what men mean for evil, God often means for good. And once again, I love the promise of Psalm 84, verse 11 and verse 12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now, here's what I love so much. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. And David says, we need to tell the nations of this God's mercy. Now, number two. He says in verses 4 through 6, we should tell the nations of His glory. These verses are what we call a sandwich verses, or sandwich verses in the literary structure. You say, why? Because on the outside of verse 5 are common ideas. In other words, verse 4 talks about bad people doing bad stuff, in particular, saying bad things. And verse 6 also talks about bad people doing bad stuff, in particular, doing bad things. And right there in the middle is this wonderful refrain, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let Your glory be above the earth. And so it's interesting. In the middle of these hostile people doing these hostile things is this magnificent refrain. And on both sides of the refrain, David paints on the canvas of his experience a portrait of those people that would want to harm him, hurt him, and do him in. And it's amazing. His confidence in God is surreal. It's hard to fathom. But I would say, no, it's not surreal. His confidence is supernatural. His confidence, his faith is a God-given gift that allows him to trust God, look up to God, exalt God, and honor God, even though, like a rat in a hole, he's hiding in a cave, fearing for his life. Now, my point is simply this. It seems that based upon Psalm 57, sometimes God's glory is best seen against the backdrop of our trials and difficulties. God's glory is best seen against the backdrop of the actions of evil men and evil women who would try to hurt us. People who are described here as lions, fires, spears, arrows, swords, traps, pits. These aren't your friends. These are people that want to do you in and who have absolutely no respect for what God has raised you up to accomplish. And so what does David say first? God's glory is magnified by those who speak evil. Look at verse 4. My soul, my very life, is among lions. He does not there mean literally lions, but people who act like lions, ferocious, vicious, would love to tear me apart with their teeth and their claws. In fact, I lie among the sons of men, that is human persons, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. In other words, they come at me to tear me apart. If given the chance, they will slice and dice and not even bat an eye. David kind of merges, if you like, two pictures, two metaphors here. On the one hand, his enemies are carnivorous beasts who hotly pursue him. And on the other hand, they are like ruthless soldiers who utilize with military effectiveness the most powerful arsenal in the human person, the tongue. The tongue. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me is not true. Is not true. Most of you in this room tonight would say the greatest pain that you've experienced in your life was not from some physical blow, but from a verbal one. Or people said things to you that cut you deeper than a knife, that wounded you so deeply you're still struggling to recover. And David says, look, when they come at you with their swords and with their spears and with their arrows, what do? Get your eyes off of your enemies and get your eyes on God. Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Be exalted. Let your glory be above the earth. David says, I'm not going to look at Saul. I'm not going to look at my enemies. I'm going to look up and I'm going to worship the Lord. But God's glory is magnified by those who speak evil. And God's glory is magnified by those who do evil. You see, often our enemies set traps in our path. Here he speaks of what? A net set for my steps. He speaks of a pit that has been dug for me. I wondered, and I didn't see anyone else that thought this, but when I saw the phrase, they dig a pit, I wondered, were they digging his grave? Were they already anticipating their victory to the extent that they would be able to take his life? And so David is simply saying, look, by any means and every scheme available in their bag of tricks, they will try to take me down. They will try to ruin me. And David says, you know what? I'm humbled. David uses the phrase there, my soul is bowed down. In other words, David would say, I'm wore out. I'm tired. Lord, I'm fatigued. You know, Lord, I'm not sure I can hang in there and keep on going. And yet, I think David would say what kept me going was walking my way back out of verse 6, back into verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. In other words, David goes down that God might go up. And indeed, he says at the very end of verse 6, into the midst of that pit which they dug, they themselves have fallen. In other words, the pit they laid for David is actually the pit prepared by God. Many years ago, I heard a message, a personal testimony by Charles Stanley entitled Against the Tide. Dr. Stanley shared that when he went to the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, he initially went as the associate pastor. Then later when that pastor left, there was a move to call him as the pastor, and he received a 52-48% vote, and he accepted. Now, I will tell you that I seldom encourage our students to take a calling to a position where they only have a 4% margin at the front end. But Dr. Stanley believed it was the will of the Lord, and so he went. And from the get-go, he endured unbelievable attack and assault. In that testimony, he shares the fact that he would go to deacons' meetings, sit on the front row, and men behind his back would curse him. They would invite him outside to fight. And in fact, on one Sunday morning, when he was standing behind the pulpit preaching on television, a deacon left the congregation, came up on the platform, and punched him in the mouth. Dr. Stanley shares that on one occasion, an elderly lady in the church invited him into her home for lunch, and so he went. And after they had had lunch, the lady said, I want to show you a picture in the other room. And she took him into the other room, and there was a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And this aged saint said to Dr. Stanley, what do you see? And he looked at it and he said, well, you know, it's Daniel in the lion's den. She says, yes, but what do you see? Well, he said, you know, that began to frustrate me a bit, but I didn't want to be insulting to her. So I looked again. I said, well, I see Daniel and I see the lions and he's in the cave. And she says, no, you don't see it all. She then said this, where are Daniel's knees? And where are Daniel's eyes? And you see, Daniel's knees were on the ground, but Daniel's eyes were looking up into heaven on the Lord. And she said, Charles, Daniel doesn't see the lions. He just sees the Lord. And she said, in the days ahead, you just keep your eyes on the Lord, and He will take care of the lions. I believe King David would say a hearty amen to that, because he says this God, who is a glorious God, will even take your enemies and put them sometimes in the very pit that they were digging for you. Keep in mind, though, this. God did it, not David. David never raised a finger against Saul. He left it completely in the hands of the Lord. And so David has told us of his mercy. David has told us of his glory. Finally, David says, tell the nations of his majesty. By faith, David has seen the salvation of the Lord, as we saw at the end of verse 6. In the midst of that pit, they themselves will fall. David has said, God has shown himself faithful, and God has shown himself worthy of my exaltation and my glorying in him. In fact, he would say, look, even angels and demons and sinners and saints alike can trace the providence of God in his delivering his servant from death. It is a deliverance, by the way, is it not, that foreshadowed the deliverance of a greater son of David, who was thrown into a pit, into a grave, whereby the enemies walked away, sealing it, saying, he's dead, he's done. But no, a few days later, out of that pit, out of that grave, came David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, in glorious resurrection. And so David knew that this is the God who has a way of reversing the fortunes of the world and turning the ideals of men on their head. And so David says, look, this is a glorious God. This is a merciful God. This is a majestic God. And so what does David say as he moves to close? Two things. One, oh, this God is like an anchor. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Now, note where verse 7 begins. It begins with David's heart, the work God is doing in his heart. Literally, you could translate the Hebrew text this way. Is fixed my heart, O God. Is fixed my heart. In other words, David is saying, my heart is glued to the Lord. My heart is fixed on the Lord. My heart is steadfast with
the Lord. God is faithful to David, and David now says, I will be faithful to my God. And so what does he do there? Verse 7, I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. David says, I will sing and give praise. I will worship you, Lord, in song. Awake, my glory. The idea there, it's a good translation, but the Hebrew idea there is the glorious part of me. In other words, the very core, the very essence of who I am should awake and honor the Lord. And then he says, awake, lute, and harp. He's just speaking there of praise instruments. And then this last phrase, I will awaken the dawn. Some believe that phrase simply means David will get up early and praise the Lord. But I think rather, I will awaken the dawn has the idea of the dawning of a new day, the dawning of a new era, the dawning of a grand and glorious covenant promise made by this great God. And so David, in essence, says, I will sing from the depths of my soul to the nations about the new day that has dawned with the deliverance and the salvation and the mercy and the glory and the majesty of this God. And then finally, he says, not only is he an anchor, He is awesome. Verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. Note the Hebrew parallelism. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches to the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. You see how verse 9 has a parallelism to it? I will praise, I will sing, I will praise among the peoples, I will sing among the nations. And then verse 10, for your mercy goes where? To the heavens. And your truth goes where? To the clouds. And so it's simply a beautiful Hebrew way of reinforcing the truth that you find in the text. Now, very interestingly, John Calvin, in his commentary on Psalm 57, said he believes there is a connection here with Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, which speaks of the ingathering of the Gentile nations into the kingdom of God. And I would argue that Calvin's observation is probably on target. And so David simply says, I will praise this God. I will sing to this God. Why? Number one, because your mercy, your steadfast love goes all the way up to the heaven. And number two, your truth, it skies to the clouds. Again, listen to Calvin. How deeply God loves his people and how true he is to his word. These are experiences that keep growing on God's children as long as they draw breath here on earth. Surely then, both are as high as the heavens, they're as high as the clouds. And Eugene Peterson quotes that final phrase by saying, soar high in the skies, O God, cover the whole earth with your glory. So let's close by making one final observation back to verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me. And the last part of verse 3, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. You see, there's a lot more in verse 3 than David probably understood. There's a lot more in verse 3 than you and I will see at first glance, because as I said earlier, God did send from heaven and save. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to deliver us out of a cave of sin and darkness and death. Furthermore, he also sent forth his mercy and his truth through one that the Bible calls in John 14, the Spirit of the Truth. And so do I find an ultimate fulfillment of verse 3 in the coming of the Lord Jesus and in the coming of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. It anticipates that great messianic era when the Lord Jesus reigns as King and God's blessed Spirit comes into you and to me. For what purpose? That we would take this message and sing about it among the peoples and sing about it among the nations. And so the fact is, there is a missionary impulse and evangelistic focus of this psalm. And what David would say if he were alive today talking to us tonight, he would say, you know what? We need to praise and sing on the streets of Raleigh and on the streets of Durham. We need to sing and praise in New York and in Washington. We need to sing and praise in India and in China, in Germany and in Turkey, in all the world, we need to sing and give praise to this God who has saved from heaven. He does not take us out of the cave of sin and death for us to be silent. He takes us out of the cave that we might sing and shout His praises to the ends of the earth. William Carey, that great missionary, said this to his son Jabez in a letter, and I quote, "God usually gives success to those who seek in the most simple manner His glory. And those who live most in the practice of prayer to Him, dependence on Him, meditation upon His ways and works, especially those of His redemption and providence, they will be likely to see His honor in all things more than any others do." And when I wrote those words down, I ended my message by simply saying this: I wonder, could William Carey have been meditating on Psalm 57 when he wrote these words to his son, "Lord, You be praised and exalted among the nations"? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a great God of mercy and glory and majesty. And You are a God that delivers us from the biting words of those that would do us harm. And You're the one that saves us from the pit. You're the one that saves us from the net that is sometimes laid in our path. And Lord, for that we thank You. We praise You. We exalt You. And so, Lord, when we find ourselves in the cave, we're down and out, hurting, and it seems like the whole world is against us and they treat us like common criminals, spiritually speaking, or even worse, some kind of spiritual terrorist, may we first of all examine our hearts to make sure we're right before You. And then may we flee to You, and in fleeing to You, exalt You, worship You, praise You, and honor You, knowing if we get our eyes off of our problems and fix our gaze on the glory and greatness of Elohim Elyon, God Most High, things just look different. Things just take on a different perspective. It's much easier to put your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep. And so, Lord, may we have the same kind of confidence when we have those days that David did when he was in that cave of Adullam, knowing all of my hope, all of my salvation, it can only be found in the Lord. Thank You again for inspiring David to write this. May we this night take it to heart and make it our own. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.